a trip called Forever. Both of these guys have addressed the same kind of a problem that he sees with the world today. And so I'd kind of just like to talk to you about that. But first, let's pray. Father, your word is perfect and true, so may I not deviate from it. May the message help all of us to serve you better, and in the process, glorify you more. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share what you've put on my heart. Amen. All right, I'd like to go to Romans and read the scripture that the verses that I had picked out specified were 18 and 19. That's what we're going to focus on mostly, but then we're going to touch into some of the other ones too. So I'm going to read 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This thing's not going to come up far enough. All right, here we see a longing for creation, for eternity. And that was addressed a little bit this morning when he talked about the fact that creation is sitting there waiting just like we are for that eternal time. And it's probably because creation itself has suffered so much because of sin in the world. We see it with the pollution and the abuse that we've created on this earth. So creation is waiting. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has put eternity in all our hearts. Eternity has two choices, either heaven or hell. There's only two. So let's look at heaven first. As believers, we have our hope based on Christ, who died and rose from the dead, so we may experience heaven for eternity. The question is, and sometimes the problem is, how often do you think about heaven? Do you make choices on eternity in heaven and what's happening right now? When you make a choice, do you think about, is this going to affect eternity? Is this going to make a difference? We live in a time between the already and the not yet. The already being Jesus dying in his resurrection to save us, and the not yet being heaven. This is a time of getting ready, as was also brought up this morning. And this is a training period. This is a time when we learn how to live a holy life. And God is continually trying to build us and make us go more like him. God has designed this time to be messy. We see that in verse 20. We can't expect it to always be easy. There's going to be trials. There's going to be things that are going to happen. Because he wants us to have a desire for change. He wants us to look forward to eternity with him. We have to think of this time as a time of preparation. We all have this desire for pleasure. We look for it in earthly things, unfortunately, right now. To some of us, it may be a new car, or maybe it's the house down the road that looks better than the one you've got now. Or maybe it's a 3/4-ton Duramax diesel to pull your 18-foot, 16-foot deep V smoker craft with a center console. See, I fall into the same group. I am no different. Having nice things isn't really a problem. as long as they don't become our priority and doesn't change our focus on eternity. Our focus should always be there. Let's look at a few principles of heaven. First, what is heaven? Scripture tells us heaven is a place where God dwells. Isaiah 66:1, the word says, "Heaven is my throne." And Jesus prayed, "Our Father who art in heaven." 1 Peter 3:22 says, "Jesus now has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God." We see heaven in a place where God makes known his presence to bless. Another principle of heaven is it's eternal. We see it in Matthew 25:34, where Jesus is explaining the final judgment. He says, "There the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world.'" There are many more verses on heaven in Scripture and the new earth. Heaven will be so great that when we see God's face, we will want nothing else. We have, as believers, have so much to look forward to. I'd like to give you a real sense of what heaven's going to be like. But in 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God prepared for those who love him." You see, we don't have the capacity to understand what heaven's going to be. Our minds can't handle it. So let's take a look at the other side. Let's take a look at hell. And you're probably wondering, why talk about hell? We're all believers. We believe there's a hell, right? Well, one reason, actually it's three reasons, but one is that we are reminded of what we escaped from. You see, the cross loses value if we don't think about that. We don't appreciate it as much as Christ's sacrifice changed everything for those who believe. The second principle is hell has been lost in the world today. It seems the only time it's mentioned anymore is either in cursing or part of a joke. It's been fantasized with a guy in a red pajamas and a pitchfork. It's not real to many today. I think this is at least part of the reason our country's morals have fallen so low. Sin without a fear of consequences doesn't feel so bad and is more tempting. Polls taken in the USA consistently show that 70% of Americans say they believe in existence of some form of hell after death. Yet fewer than 6% estimate they personally have a real chance of going there. 6%. We know that that's not even close. I did a Google search of hell, and we all know that whatever the internet says is true, right? It said, in religion and folklore, hell is an afterlife location in which evil souls are subjected to punitive suffering, often torture, as eternal punishment after death. I didn't think that was too bad. But they also had a subcategory titled Problem of Hell. The problem of hell is an ethical problem in religion in which the existence of hell for the punishment of souls is regarded as inconsistent with the notion of just, moral, and omnibenevolent God. That's not a problem. So let's look at some principles of hell. First, let's address hell. Is hell real? No person on earth knows more about the existence of hell than Jesus himself. So let's look at Matthew's gospel. Matthew 5:22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." 5:29, "And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than the whole body be thrown into hell." 8:11-12, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 13:40-42. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's just 5 verses out of Matthew alone, when there's actually 10 that Jesus addresses hell. And actually, Jesus talks more about hell in Scripture than he does heaven. And I think that's kind of ironic. The one who says the most about hell is also the one who saves us from it. One question I often hear is, why would a good God send anyone to hell? And you're probably going to run into this sometime, if you haven't already. It's an easy answer. He doesn't. You send yourself. God presses no one towards hell against his will. He simply doesn't change a person's predetermined course. Another principle of hell is there is no exit. We see this in Luke 16. Remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man tried to get Abraham to let him return to warn his 5 brothers, but wasn't allowed. There's a couple of false teachings, too, I want to talk about a little bit. In 1439, the Roman Church of Florence authorized a dogma called purgatory, which is kind of a halfway house to hell, a second chance. It was a means where prayers could be offered and minds could change to accept Jesus as Savior. This second chance was based on meritorious works and goes against Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church today still holds this as truth. Another one is annihilationism. It's another false teaching. A soul would suffer for a period of time under God's justice in hell until God's justice is satisfied, then be annihilated. If this is true, then after God's justice is satisfied, shouldn't the soul be allowed to go to heaven? And if the amount of suffering isn't enough to satisfy God's justice, why shouldn't they be annihilated? Or why should they be annihilated? Although annihilation seems an attractive option, the Scripture doesn't back it up. Scripture also says that all have sufficient warning of how to avoid hell. In Luke 16:27-30 tells us that. So why is there a hell? We have a loving God, a just God. Without hell, God couldn't be the one who justifies. Sin must be justified in order to have a relationship with a holy God. And who are we to tell God what is just punishment? So how should we think about hell? God's justice must be satisfied. It's hard for us. It's hard for us to think about eternal punishment because God has put a portion of his love for the people in our hearts. When we think about others who need to hear the gospel and trust in Christ for salvation, it should cause us to feel distress and point us to talk to him. The third reason for talking about hell. It will be easy to walk out of here this evening and forget about the eternal punishment that a loved one or friend will go through. But I urge you to talk to them about it. Talk with others. Keep it in your thoughts. It is serious. So a Christian should never joke about hell either. Now before we close, I would like to go back to Scripture in Romans 8. The first part of the verse says, "For I consider that suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us." I think we can all agree that Paul did some pretty great things for the Lord. He was a writer of many of the books of the Bible. He was a church planner and an evangelist. We see Paul had a mindset on eternity. And because he was able to keep that goal, Paul was able to do great things. We too can do great things if we don't make our treasures here on earth and focus on what's been promised to those who believe. We have to live our lives with an eternal view. Then earthly things won't seem so important. I hope this time we spent tonight together has inspired you to think and get excited about heaven, that you will view this time on earth as only a short training period and develop a mindset on eternity, because eternity makes sense out of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for preparing us for redemption. Help us to see the trials as just part of our preparation. Father, we look forward to seeing your face, face to face, and be called by you, son or daughter. Amen.